All right, Matthew chapter 9, again, verses 1 through 8. People of God, this is the word of the living God. So give heed and hear the word of the Lord. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. And thus far the reading of God's holy word this morning. Well, most of you, and perhaps not all of you though, are familiar with who Richard Nixon is for a whole host of different reasons. Probably most likely you know him for being impeached for his participation in the whole Watergate scandal. But it's not really so much Richard Nixon that we care about for the purposes this morning, but Gerald Ford. Because Gerald Ford did something for Richard Nixon when Richard Nixon resigned from office, and that is he extended him the presidential pardon. In the exercise of the authority of his office, he wrote the declaration pardoning President Nixon for the things that he was guilty of in terms of that scandal. Because the president in this nation does have the authority to pardon for wrongs committed. But of course we know that whatever pardon Gerald Ford could have given to Richard Nixon certainly didn't actually absolve him from any immoral thing that he committed. Certainly it meant that he wouldn't have to pay for his actions, but yet the blame for his actions still resided upon him. Because there is only one authority that can forgive more than just the consequences, but the actual commission. And that's what our text is about this morning. The one who has the authority to forgive fully, completely, and finally. We've been learning about Jesus Christ. We've been learning about who he is as God's King. We've been learning about his authority and the different ways that he is expressing that authority. We've seen his authority to add a word and to reach out and to touch and to heal the symptoms of sin and disease as he heals the leper and the various people that he's healed to this point. We've seen his authority to calm the sea, to still the waves, to bring the wind to an end, his authority over the natural created world. We've seen his authority over the kingdom of darkness itself the last time we were in the Gospel of Matthew. And all of that has been building up. We haven't been learning about King Jesus' authority just so we can marvel at his authority, though indeed we ought to, but it's pointing us to something. To the nature of this king and his authority and its greatest import, its greatest impact for our lives. And we find that here in Matthew chapter 9. As we learn in this text that this king has authority to forgive sins. And our pericope today, that's just a fancy word of saying story. Our story today is a familiar one. We've been raised in the church at all. If you've spent much time at all in the church, then you are familiar with the healing of the paralytic. Perhaps you're more familiar with the Mark and the Luke versions. This is the one who is let down through the roof, right? They pull the roof out of the way and they let the paralytic down because of the crowds that were surrounding the house in which Jesus was teaching. It's that familiar story. The man lowered down through the roof by his friends. But because it's so familiar, and a common theme that we are hearing, because we get familiar with things, we often fail to see the point. or to be properly impacted by what actually has happened. As that man is lowered down through the roof, Jesus' response to us as we've walked our way through Matthew 8 and now have gotten to Matthew 9 ought to be a little bit surprising, because it's a little bit out of the norm as far as his operation of or procedure of operations has been thus far. Because normally, what does he do? People request that he heal them, and so he either reaches out and touches the leper and makes him clean while he heals him, or he utters the word after he's talked with the centurion and cleanses and heals his servant. He, by a word, relieves people from their demon possession. In other words, we see the immediate response actually addressing what seems to be the immediate and pressing issue. But that's not exactly what happens in our text, does it? It's a little bit different. It's something other than what we've been accustomed to. We should be expecting a healing like we've seen before. They'll lower him through the roof and Jesus will say, "Pick up your bed and walk." It's the stuff in between that's kind of outside of the norm, because he doesn't immediately heal the paralytic. Rather, he makes what should be a fairly surprising and shocking statement and declaration. As he says in verse 2 to that paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." And that should be surprising. What does forgiving his sins have to do with his paralysis? Why is Jesus saying, "Son, your sins are forgiven you," as opposed to what he will later say, "Pick up your bed and walk"? And what we need to understand is that in that declaration, it's just as authoritative, it's just as instrumental as the times that he has said to the demons, "Go," and they go, or he speaks the word and the centurion servant is healed. There's that same authority, that same power. The moment he says to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," by the instrument and power of his word, the paralytic's sins were forgiven. He's just declared the man's forgiveness and effected it at the same time. His response to the paralytic man is, or should be, surprising. If we understand that, then we come to verse 3, then the response of the scribes really ought not be all that shocking to us. We have the benefit of hindsight, but we should be just as shocked as the scribes and as ultimately all of those are around. You're expecting the man to be healed. You're certainly not expecting an authoritative declaration of the forgiveness of sins. It's surprising. It's jolting. And it's jolting for more than just the fact that it's a change in the order of operations, that Jesus is doing something different than he's done before, and something that doesn't seem to be related at all to healing sin, to healing the paralytic, which we'll get to in just a moment. It's shocking because, as the scribes declare, it seems blasphemous. Why? Why does it seem blasphemous to these scribes? Well, because if you look in Mark and you look in Luke, you'll see as the story unfolds there, they recognize something, that there's only one who has the authority to forgive sins. And the one who has authority to forgive sins with a declaration of his word is God himself. Forgiveness of sin properly belongs to God and belongs to God alone. In other words, Jesus has just appropriated to himself an authority that is God's alone. You can begin to understand exactly why it is that the scribes are so shocked and horrified when Jesus declares that this man's sins are forgiven. He has basically just declared that he has all the power and authority of God himself. And more than that, you'll notice that he's declared a man forgiven without any act of atonement. without any substance of the law that the Jews had now spent so much time under that old covenant administration. That if you were to be forgiven of sins, you needed to go and offer the sacrifice before the priest and offer the sacrifice of atonement without following any of the sacrificial system, seemingly outside of God's provided means. Jesus declares by his word alone that this man's sins are forgiven. In other words, it's not some sort of simple statement, though our familiarity has really turned it into one. It's a tremendous statement. It's a tremendous claim, a tremendous declaration. But of course, for us reading the gospel and those who would read the gospel, it's not something that necessarily should take us by surprise. We should be prepared for it, since Matthew already let us in on this element of Christ's purpose way back in the beginning, right? When he said that you shall name him Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from his sins, their sins. Verse 21 of chapter 1, let us know all the way back at the beginning and the establishment of the lineage and the Davidic authority of Jesus Christ that this king has come to save his people from their sins. And the exercise of his authority as king in all of the ways that we have seen before are pointing to this central exercise of his authority. He is Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, King, God's King, to save his people from their sins by the exercise of his divine authority. Jesus' response, perhaps, is a little strange to us if we're reading this with fresh eyes. We should understand what the problem the scribes have is. He's arrogated to himself divine authority. He's done so outside of the prescribed system. And so we might understand why they say to themselves and within themselves, this man blasphemes. And of course, we expect Jesus to have a response. But it's the way that he responds that probably surprises us a little bit. Jesus says, knowing their thoughts, why do you think evil in your hearts? And then he asks this question, for which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? Because let's be honest here, superficially, they're both quite easy to say. How difficult is it to say your sins are forgiven you? Or how difficult is it to say arise and walk? You can say them all day long. It's not that difficult as long as you can speak. Superficially, both of them are easy to say. But demonstratively, one is significantly more difficult than the other. Jesus can say all day long, your sins are forgiven you. There's sort of no way to test that, is there? You can't see forgiveness of sins in the same way. There's not a physical manifestation of the act of forgiveness. The product, yes, but the act of forgiveness. The declaration of forgiveness. He doesn't have to prove that. He wouldn't be able to prove that by any demonstrative means. However, if you say to someone, arise and walk, people are going to expect that you arise and walk. It's a much more difficult claim to have demonstrated, right? The one needing no immediate external evidence, the other one requiring an immediate demonstration. So which one is more difficult to say? It's more difficult to say, arise and walk, because that requires the thing happen in a very demonstrative way than it is to say, your sins are forgiven you. And so Jesus will use the healing power and authority of his word in causing the man to arise and walk to demonstrate his power and authority to effect forgiveness of sins. That's what his healing of the paralytic has always been about. That's what all of this has been about. It's all of these displays of his authority have been to demonstrate the truth of what he declares to that paralytic. that the one who can calm the waves and the wind, and the one who can cast out demons, and the one who can cause a paralyzed man to arise and walk, has the authority and the power to forgive sins. But sometimes we lose a little bit of the connection there, living in the modern age as we do, where we divorce sickness and disease from the cause of sickness and disease. It's not just that he demonstrates that in his healing of this paralytic, he has this power and authority, and here's the proof. It's because of the close tie in the minds of those who had been there between sin and sickness. Either because they would have viewed the man as paralyzed because of his own sin, or if they had a proper view, understanding that he's paralyzed because sin. That sickness and disease and all of these things afflict our world because sin afflicts our world. So he is showing his power over sin when he heals that which sin causes, whether it be because of someone's personal sin or just existing in a world in which sin is. It's much more than he just says, arise and walk, and that proves that I have the authority and power to forgive sins. It's arise and walk, and by healing the symptom of sin, I demonstrate my power and authority over it. And because I have power and authority over sin, I have power and authority to forgive sin. Jesus' authority to heal by his word is evidence that he has authority to forgive sins as part of his messianic mission. Verse 6, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such authority. That's how we can read power. Given such authority to men. Quite frankly, that's the point of the story, saints. We're done, as it were. That's the lesson that we are to learn. There's no need for me to continue talking about what's quite clear. Jesus Christ has come to exercise the authority of God's king to save a king to save his people from their sins by virtue of his declaration based upon their faith in his rule and his reign and his authority. So what do we do with that? Well, first and foremost, the call of King Jesus to everyone who has not yet done it is to trust in me, to trust in my power and my authority. Place your faith in me and my authority to forgive your sins. You're here and you're struggling with that weight of sin that rests upon you. If you're aware of it, if you know it, and you're seeking to be relieved from that burden, there's one man who can relieve you from that burden, and he can by the power of his word and the authority of who he is as God's king. And if you lay your burden down at his feet and you give it to him by his word, he'll forgive you and you'll be set free. Submit yourself to this king. Because the authority that he exercises is unlike any governing authority that the world has ever known. It seeks to use its power and its authority to accomplish its own purpose and lays heavy burdens on the backs of those who reside under it. Jesus Christ is a king who relieves burdens and takes them upon himself. Put your faith in him. That you might be set free from your sin and have forgiveness from it. To those who have submitted, who've bowed the knee, as it were, who have kissed the Son, who have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. It's recognizing and remembering and keeping in the constant reality that the King that you serve has the authority to forgive sins, and He has exercised that authority to forgive your sins. That's what Hebrews is all about. How the priest offers up himself, Jesus Christ, the priest, offers up himself, and through that once for all offering of himself, for that once forever, once for all time, sacrifice of himself, cleanses and purifies and sanctifies forever all of those who believe in him. And by his authority as king, based on his work as priest, he declares to those trusting in him, your sins are forgiven now and for all time. Jesus forgives sins. He has accomplished what is necessary in order that they might be forgiven, and he has declared by his authoritative word, your faith is in his name, that your sins are forgiven. To have Christ as King, is to have forgiveness of sins. But saints, understand something. We are not going through Christ to get forgiveness of sins. We are residing in Christ to have forgiveness of sins. Notice, you must have the King before you have his declaration. And too often in our minds, the Christian life is about getting those benefits that belong to us by promise. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we forget we get those benefits because of who our King is and our relationship to him. You've bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, and now you have in him forgiveness of sins. Don't forget that the gospel is not benefits. The gospel is a person. The gospel is Jesus Christ. We lay hold of him by faith. We submit to him in faith. We bow to him as King. And then participate in the benefits that flow from our prophet, priest, and King. Would you have forgiveness of sins? You must have King Jesus each and every day. The daily exercise of faith, the daily exercise of laying hold of Christ and understanding that the life of faith is about relationship with him and the triune God in him, and that all of the benefits that flow through that are just the beautiful icing on the cake of the gospel. Secondly, this morning, I would imagine that there are very few here who have not struggled with a heart of discouragement, a heart of fear, a heart of doubt and anxiety over sin. As we examine our lives and we see the very real fact that sin still remains, that there is indwelling sin, that we wrestle between flesh and spirit, that we falter and fall and fail. And so in that failure, we get discouraged. In that failure, we begin to question our salvation. We begin to question our worthiness. We begin to question whether or not our sins are forgiven. And we're self-righteous in that, saints, because when we do that, normally right now I would tell you to stop and not be discouraged, but be encouraged. But you need to know this truth, that when you do that, you are questioning the authority of your King to forgive sins. He says to you, if your faith is in me, your sins are forgiven. I have the authority. I have the power to make that declaration. Saints, who are you to question the authority of your King? If He has said to you, your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven. So discouragement and despair and anxiety and fear ought never be the disposition of the faltering believer, but rather always a laying down at the feet of the King, trusting His declaration that you are forgiven. But He has not placed upon you a burden of fear and anxiety, constantly questioning whether or not His declaration is true. He's told you to leave your burden at His feet, that He, in His forgiveness, might pick it up and send it to the farthest ends of the world, or of the earth, to the deepest parts of the sea. Don't doubt the authority of your King. Cling to it. Cling to Him, knowing the promise of God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You'll notice something about that passage in Hebrews chapter 10, which is all about Christ as priest and what He has done in order to effect the forgiveness of sins, that sacrifice for Himself. And notice how tied to that forgiveness is also the promise of sanctification. That the King who declares your sins are forgiven based upon His work as your priest also will, in His kingly power and authority, continue the process of sanctification within you. He'll not abandon you to your sins. He'll not leave you in it. He will give you the power to overcome, but it is rooted in the fact that He has forgiven you for it forever. Once, for all time, by the sacrifice of Himself. Don't despair, Christian. Don't despair. Be encouraged, because your King has declared your sins forgiven, and your King is still exercising His power and authority to root out and subdue the enemy of sin that still yet resides within you. And He will have His perfect work. A blessing to be able to serve the King who has the authority to forgive sins. And so, as these men who lowered their friend down through the roof, and most likely he himself had the faith in this King and His authority and His power to heal, let us also have that same faith in His authority and His power to forgive. And live in the joy and the blessedness of our forgiveness as subjects of this marvelous King. And then in that knowledge seek to live the life that He's called to live, to arise, to take up our bed, and to walk, as it were. Let's pray together this morning. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that You have, in Your love, Your mercy, and grace, sent Your Son into this world to be the King over it. And that as King, He has the authority to forgive sin. For Father, we wouldn't be here at this moment if it weren't for His authority to forgive. We would not be called Your sons and daughters if it weren't for His authority to forgive. We would have no hope for the future. We would have no ability to hallow and revere Your name if it weren't for His authority to forgive. So, Father, thank You for sending our Son, Your Son and our King, in order that we might have forgiveness of sins and in Him be restored to right relationship with our God, and to know joy and peace and blessedness. Father, we ask then that as Your King sits on the throne, that His kingdom might grow. that the exercise of the authority to forgive sins might spread over the entirety of this world, that more men and women and children might know this King as who He is, the King who has the authority to forgive sins, and might bow the knee and lay themselves down before Him, lay their burden at His feet, and hear His declaration to each one of them, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven." And so we pray, "Your kingdom come through your King. That your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven." With the declaration of your King's rule and reign and the submission of hearts and minds to Him. Father, we do ask that in your goodness and grace you would give to us this day our daily bread. Father, we know that so often we lose sight of the fact that you are our provider because we have so much more than we need. Father, each and every day we owe our all to you, that everything that we possess is what we have by your hand. And so then we ask that you would continue to provide for our needs, that you would give to us what is necessary, that we might, as ambassadors of our King, declare to the world, "Put your faith in Christ," that you might have forgiveness of sins and know Him as King in all of His grace and gracious and merciful rule, and that we ourselves might pursue righteousness more than we pursue anything this world has to offer. Father, we ask that you would forgive us of our sins. And we are so grateful indeed, as we've seen today, that you do. Each and every day, our sins are forgiven. Forgive us, Father, for how often, through our discouragement and our despair, we lose sight of the declaration of your Son, your King, who has the authority to forgive. Father, give us the strength to pick up our heads, to strengthen the feeble knees and lift up the hands that hang down, and rest in Jesus Christ and all of the benefits that flow to us from Him, that far from despair and discouragement and weariness, we might in Him have the strength to press on as servants of this King, doing kingdom work, all while resting in the assurance of the pardon that is ours in Him, the King who forgives sins. Father, teach us to forgive. Teach us that we who are forgiven so much ought also be forgiving to others, especially our brothers and sisters. May our declaration towards them not be contrary to your declaration. Father, if you have declared the sins of our brothers and sisters through your King forgiven, how can we do any less? Father, as we leave this place, we ask that you might lead us along the path of life, not into temptation, but into righteousness and blessedness, that you might deliver us from evil and from the evil one. We ask these things in the name of our Savior and King, Jesus Christ, and we ask them of you. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.